I'm sure if you have been here for a few Sunday evenings, you've noticed that we are taking a rather broad brush to our preaching through Daniel. That brush will become smaller when we get to Daniel 7. We'll slow down some, take smaller sections. Because when we get to Daniel 7, the language of Daniel switches from its original Aramaic to Hebrew. And we begin to hear the revelations that the Lord has, not for King Nebuchadnezzar, not for Belteshazzar, not for Darius, but revelations that God has for his covenant people. And we get into some thick apocalyptic literature come chapter 7. But for tonight, we continue our broad brush approach. We are going to pray and then read Daniel 4. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word. May our minds be illumined. May our hearts be softened. Father, may we hear the word of Christ through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, while he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. The word of the Lord. The first thing to notice for the reader of Daniel chapter 4 is that this chapter, like the three before it, is a message for the whole earth. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. The message of this chapter is a message for all the nations. It is not just a message for the church, the covenant community of God's people. Much of Scripture is just a message for the church, but clearly not Daniel chapter 1 through 6. It is not just a message for those outside the covenant community either. The church is also being addressed by Nebuchadnezzar's statement in this chapter, his telling of God's wonders that took place in his own life. It is for us too. It is a message for the whole earth. And what this means for us as we begin tonight is it means that God regards all people, all nations, and all languages as his own. There is no nation that God puts a red circle around and says, they are ruled by another God. There is no people, no language, no ethnic group, nowhere upon the earth that God leaves to someone else. He addresses all nations, all peoples, all languages. God also, we learn, does not just rule the church. The fact that he is addressing all nations, all peoples, all languages at the heading of this chapter reminds us that he rules the state as well as the church, the states as well as the churches. He is the one king of all kingdoms, whether it is the kingdom of grace being lived out in the life of his people, the church, or the kingdom of his might and sword being lived out in the states and nations of men. They both have one king. And lastly, because this is a message for the whole earth, what God says here through Daniel, through Nebuchadnezzar, is true for all times, all peoples, and all kinds of governments. This is not just for democracies. This is not just for monarchies. This is for all kinds of governments and people living at all times. The lessons from this chapter are universal, and the God of all men speaks through it. Now, what is the message? Well, the message is, look this way, all you people of the earth. Look at this great kingdom and see how the Most High God deals with the rulers of the earth. Look here and see what must become of every proud ruler. That's the message. Let's break it down into three parts. Verses 1 through 18, the Lord gives great kingdoms and the Lord takes them away. The Lord gives great kingdoms. The kingdom of Babylon, under King Nebuchadnezzar, clearly had a distinct glory about it. A great tree is used to illustrate the greatness of his kingdom. And you see it spelled out in verses 10, 11, and 12. The height of the tree is described. The visibility of the tree is described. Its beauty is described. Its fruitfulness is described. Its shade and its shelter to all kinds of creatures is described. This is a glorious kingdom. This is a kingdom that stands out in the annals of history. Remember what we even heard back in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel was describing the dream of the statue, of the image. He told Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are the head of gold." And then he said, "And the kingdom of silver after you is an inferior kingdom." Babylon was a superior kingdom, glorious and mighty. And it's the kingdom God gave to this king. God has given this great and prosperous kingdom to King Nebuchadnezzar. That means great kingdoms should not become something we ridicule because they are simply great. It is often the case that the great kingdoms of the earth are ridiculed by other nations and other peoples because of their power, because of their prosperity, because of their wisdom, their ingenuity, their skill. And people mock them because they think that simply because they're great, they are wrong. Right here in the scriptures, we have the Lord himself legitimizing a great and prosperous kingdom. We should not think like children on this, and no disrespect to children. But sometimes we think that just because something is big and wonderful and great and powerful, surely God must despise it. That would be a great mistake. The Lord gave this kingdom. Let us not judge by feeble sense. Let us not be more pious than God on these things. A rich, prosperous, and strong kingdom is from the Lord. How many peoples were sheltered under Babylon's tree? How many people were able to bring forth children under Babylon's tree. And how many of those children and peoples spread out across the earth and came into contact with the apostles and prophets, and their children and their children's children became Christians and pastors and presbyters? God has mighty, powerful purposes in these mighty nations. Because a prosperous kingdom might tempt its rulers towards pride and arrogance is not a charge that we can bring against God for having given them such a kingdom. Prosperous and arrogance in a prosperous and large kingdom is the fault of men, not the fault of God. Man is the only one to blame if he takes the great and glorious gifts of God and uses them to elevate himself over other men and up to God. Nor should we say, the ruler of that great kingdom is not a Christian, therefore his kingdom cannot be legitimate. That too is immature thinking dispelled by Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar is no man of God. Nebuchadnezzar does not fear Yahweh, as this chapter opens. Yet long before the Lord brought him down, the Lord raised him up. The Lord knew he had a proud and boisterous and arrogant man ruling over this prosperous kingdom. And that was the Lord's will. The Lord gives great kingdoms, and we could advance that a bit. He gives them to proud and dangerous rulers too. He gives them the proud and dangerous rulers too. Has that not already been spelled out for us in Daniel 2? When we look at the image of the four great kingdoms, all ruled by rather proud and dangerous men. The lesson of Daniel 4 is not just that God gives great kingdoms, he even gives great kingdoms to proud men. Verse 22 says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." What Daniel is telling him in verse 22 is not about his pride. He is telling him about his prosperity, that which he has received from God, this pagan heathen man. God meant for him to have it. Now, this in no way validates Nebuchadnezzar's pride or violence. In fact, we already can see by reading that Daniel 4 is in fact an indictment of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and violence. But Daniel 4 also reminds us that God gives great kingdoms to not so great rulers, but they are still given to them by God. We have not read our Bibles carefully if we think that God only gives great kingdoms to humble Christian rulers. He does not just use virtuous men to build up great kingdoms. Remember King Herod, who in his rage killed all the baby boys of Bethlehem under the age of 2. He did that in a dragnet where he was trying to capture the infant Christ, Jesus. Remember Nero, who boiled Christians in vats of oil at his garden parties and fed them to lions in the Colosseum. All these men were raised up by God, and our apostles knew it, so Peter said, "Honor the emperor." And guess who his emperor was? Not Hillary Clinton, not Donald Trump. His emperor was Nero, a bloodthirsty boy man who never grew up and was full of venom and murderous lust towards the church. The Lord will not always use virtuous men to raise up a great kingdom. We see that in Daniel 4. Well, we've said that the Lord gives great kingdoms, well, he also takes them away. And that's really the thrust of this whole chapter, isn't it? There is a king who decrees against kings, and that is the Lord. Verse 24, Daniel explaining the meaning of the dream, he says, "It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the king." When are kings ever given decrees? They just write decrees. Nobody ever decrees anything of them. Well, here's Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar that the Most High has a decree for the king who's always writing decrees. And it is revealed in the dream. And what we see in this life, in this life of Nebuchadnezzar are the decrees of God. And not only do we see the decrees of God playing out in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, but everywhere you look, whatever you see in Washington, D.C., whatever you see in London, whatever you see at the head of any state house in any nation, you are seeing what Daniel has just said here. You're seeing the decrees of God set upon the nations of the earth. His will is being done. Now, why does the Lord take away great kingdoms from their great rulers? Verse 25 gives us the beginning of an answer. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. Well, that's all the chastisement. Here is the reason the Lord takes away great kingdoms. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The Lord wants Nebuchadnezzar to know. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that they do not rule their own kingdom. He wants all kings to know that. Verse 26 adds to it, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. That means that the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be held in abeyance as a banded stump until he is restored at the end of 7 seasons. But the goal of that banded stump's existence as a beast in the field is that he would know that heaven rules. So the rulers of the earth come to know that they do not rule their own kingdoms is why God takes them away from them. And so the rulers of the earth will know they are rulers only because of God is why God will take them away from them. Thus God deals with proud rulers not simply because of a lack of virtue in them. I want you to understand this. This is not just about the discipline of an invirtuous man, of a proud and arrogant man. God is not just taking this away from Nebuchadnezzar to make him more humble. God is taking this kingdom away from Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar has set himself up as a rival to the everlasting king, Jesus Christ. That's why God takes away this kingdom. Any ruler, whether it is a king, whether it is a parent, whether it is a pastor or an elder, who sets themselves up as a rival to Christ, who thinks that they rule their own little kingdom, or thinks that they are rulers because of something they themselves have done, God sees that as a rivalry to the kingdom of his own son. Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what the Lord sees in Nebuchadnezzar. He has set himself against the Lord's anointed, the Christ, Jesus. That psalm ends with these words, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, all nations, all peoples, all languages. Just as Daniel 4 begins, Psalm 2:10, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kiss the Son. It's an act of humility in a royal court where you come and you kiss the great king. And the Lord is telling the rulers of the earth to kiss the great king. And those who don't, who set themselves up, the Lord takes their rivalry against his son very personally and will bring them down. So we see the Lord gives great kingdoms and he takes away great kingdoms, and he does it for the glory of his son. He will have his son with no rivals. Now let's move on to point 2, verses 19 through 27. This is where Daniel has grasped the meaning of the dream, and he's about to tell it to Nebuchadnezzar. And we see here that the godly cannot, will not, must not gloat, nor be glad when ungodly rulers fall. So in verses 19 through 27, Daniel shows a stunning empathy and compassion for what's about to befall Nebuchadnezzar. This is going to shake your world a little bit. This is going to sanctify us a little bit. Verse 19, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel wants to keep this away from Nebuchadnezzar. He knows he can't. He has no authority, or really no real will to get in front of God's decree. But out of empathy and compassion, he says, may this be for your enemies and not you, O king. But he knows it is for the king, this dream, this coming chastisement. This is a striking statement in verse 19 from Daniel. Striking in that the judgments that are about to fall on King Nebuchadnezzar are God's own judgments, and he knows it. And Daniel is in a way saying, I wish, O king, that the one true God, the everlasting king who must be praised and honored, I wish that he were not putting these judgments on you. That's compassion. Compassion literally means to suffer with. Daniel is tasting a measure of the misery that is about to be lived in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Is Daniel showing disrespect towards God's judgments on this proud king? Why isn't Daniel stepping for a second? Pardon me, King Nebuchadnezzar, I'll be right back. Going out into the hallway and doing the happy dance. Because he is a hostage. He is a man captured in exile by this brutal king who ruins people's houses and tears them limb to limb, not just his enemies, but his own staff, remember? Why isn't Daniel doing the happy dance that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to suffer this? No. It is not a disrespect of God's judgments toward this proud king. In fact, compassion for those judged of God is acting just like God. Compassion for those judged of God is acting just like God who judges. Because God does not have any pleasure in seeing sinners destroyed, even though he has decreed that for his holiness and justice, sinners will be destroyed. Listen to Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And we cannot say that, oh, Pastor, that's the Lord not having any pleasure in the death of the wicked in the house of Israel. Well, are the wicked in the house of Israel any different kind of wicked than the wicked outside the house of Israel? The wicked are the wicked. The Lord has no pleasure, he says, in the death of the wicked. See, Daniel is much more a man of God than he might first appear when he has such compassion on the judgments upon Nebuchadnezzar, who's about to come under the judgments of God. Daniel's concern for the king in verse 19 is, in fact, the spiritual fruitfulness of a man who fears God. Listen to Proverbs 24:17 and write it down. Proverbs 24:17 and following. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from your enemy, from him. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. You see, this is why men gloat and are glad and take pleasure when God takes kingdoms away from even the worst kings. They gloat because they are ultimately envious of the wicked. They're angry they're getting away with it. They're angry the wicked are prospering. The Lord says, be not envious of them. The evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Separate yourself from company and companions who do not fear the Lord and the king, the wicked king even. If they do not honor the wicked king, make them not your close companions. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. So Daniel does not see the king's fall into a beastly-like creature as some sort of hitting political pay dirt for him. If he did, it would mean Daniel thinks like a worldling, looking at certain political events as if they were absolutely essential to establish his happiness in God. Or as if certain political events were absolutely essential to or detrimental to his happiness in God. Daniel's already happy with God because he's not even looking at who's ruling the earth. He knows the Lord is ruling, the Most High God. And so he's quite content to fear the Lord and let all the Lord's judgments be executed, even while he has compassion on those executed. Verse 27, Daniel wants to even see the king repent. This is about 12 months before Nebuchadnezzar starts eating grass and sleeping outside. 12 months before he loses his mind. 12 months before he starts looking like the shaggy DA. 12 months before he howls under the moon. Look at the kindness and compassion of the Lord's minister. Therefore, O king, verse 27, let my counsel be acceptable to you. In other words, please hear what I'm about to say, king. Please find it agreeable. Please take it to heart. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Perhaps the Lord will relent. Stop sinning. Take away the iniquity and add the righteousness and the mercy. It should be noticeable to us that wherever men in pride and arrogance rule, they trample other people. They don't just ruin themselves. They are not just inglorious before God. They trample other people. King Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom is so much unlike the kingdom of Jesus Christ, full of righteousness and mercy. So Daniel enjoins him to stop sinning and to start practicing righteousness. Matthew Henry said so well, quote, it is necessary in repentance that we not only cease to do evil, but learn to do well. Not only do no wrong to any, but do good to all. That's what Daniel's saying to the king. It's what the Lord says to all of us who have some measure of government and authority in our homes, in our workplace, in our cities. Lastly, we see that all the mightiest rulers of men will indeed be humbled by God. Verse 28 through 37. Verse 30, the king, 12 months later, is on the roof of his palace. And that says it's as if he had completely forgot or never heard about everything that this chapter has been about up till verse 30. It's like it never happened. And we have seen this before with Nebuchadnezzar, didn't we? He saw the dream of the image and the stone cut from a mountain made without hands crushing that image. In the next chapter, he built one of those images. Instead of just being the head of gold, he made the whole body out of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is slow to listen, but the Lord will make him listen. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty. He speaks like a god, and that makes him a rival to Christ. And the Lord hears. The Lord hears every idle word of men, and he knows that from out of the heart, the mouth flows. And so right in that moment, while Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, the text says that a voice, I'm going to read it again. While the words were still in his mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven. There's a little irony in the way that sentence is constructed. Here's King Nebuchadnezzar talking about what he has built, talking about how great he is, how mighty his power is, and a voice comes down from above on him. Somebody's above him. Somebody else is speaking. Somebody higher than him, greater than him. See, Nebuchadnezzar looks at the tree from the perspective of the earth, and it reaches to the heavens, the text says. What's the tree from the perspective of the heavens? Oh, look at that little tree down there. That's the perspective of the Lord on all the kingdoms of men. And the Lord speaks, and his judgments are carried out. So let's ask the $60,000 question. Why does the Lord God make King Nebuchadnezzar a beastly creature? Don't overlook that this is what's happening here. There's nothing symbolic. Excuse me, there's nothing symbolic about the specific phrases used to describe what he would become and what he did become. He got down on all fours, thought he was something like a cow, and spent 7 years, possibly, that may be what seven seasons means, 7 years crawling around like a beast of the field, away from civilized society, away from all of the caviar and all of the purple robes and all of the silks and all of the perfectly temperatured rooms in his palace, and away from all of the servants who came when he snapped his finger, away from all of that, living like the lowliest of creatures in God's creation for 7 years. Why? Well, one quick and short answer is because he was very hard hearing. The Lord had to penetrate this man's head with a severe discipline. But the answer is more. He's made a beast so that the Lord would teach him that the kingdom of men are given to those whom God wills and sets over it the lowliest of men. Verse 17, let's read it. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, who I take as angels, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is what the Lord wants to teach Nebuchadnezzar and all who read Daniel 4. That the men we see in high places of government, that the men we see in prominent positions of authority are the lowliest of men. Come on, Pastor, they're not the lowliest of men. A president has neat limousines and probably knows stuff that we don't know. They're the lowliest of men. Well, how low? They, before God, are as smart as a cow. They, before God, are as worthy to receive their high positions as a deer. They, before God, are ripe to be great, ripe as a badger. And not one of C.S. Lewis's talking badgers. One of the crawl close to the earth and eat grubs badgers. This is the Lord's point with Nebuchadnezzar. We are nothing before God. And any authority that we have been given is an absolute miracle on the scale of a Disney cartoon where there's a talking animal. Now, we are image bearers of God. Don't take this too far. We are made lower than the angels and higher than the beasts. Don't create an ontology out of this about that man is just another one of the animals. That's not the point. The point is that a great man in a great office in a great nation, before God, he is just the lowliest of men. Well, then how did he get to be such a great man? Because God elevated him. Because God called him. There's nothing inherent about the man. that put him there. Before God, we are all just inching up on his stupid scale. I stole that from John MacArthur. That's the message of the beast. We are all just lowly, lowly people. And it is by grace that we are elevated to any kind of service in God's world. And if we don't know it, our hearts are automatically set as rivals to Christ. And it is the grace of God that resets us to servants of the great Most High King. I don't know if you've heard this story. I tell it to you briefly just so you might remember that this dealing of God is not somehow shut off into ancient history. Did you hear the story of this week? The Attorney General of Pennsylvania, Kathleen Kane, was sentenced to 10 to 23 months in jail. She was a rising star in the political hallways of that state, just elected in the last year or so to Attorney General of the great state of Pennsylvania. When the judge sentenced her just this past week, the judge said from the bench, "This case is about ego. Ego of a politician consumed with her image from day one." Wow. Right out of Daniel chapter 4. The judge went on, "And instead of focusing solely on the business of fighting crime, instead of using her position, using her office to do the service for which her office was created by God, the judge said her focus was on defeating her perceived enemies and rivals. She used her office to glorify herself, and she will now be sent to prison and wear a jumpsuit and not have a Rolodex and not have prominent news reporters following her around, hanging on every word, will not have a future as a senator as she intended." That was the next rung. The Lord continues to humble those who take their office and make themselves rivals to Christ. Matthew Henry, I close with the word that he gave. "Then only we may expect comfortably to enjoy our right in and government of both ourselves and others when we dutifully acknowledge God's title to and dominion over us and all we have. Then only will we enjoy our right in and government of both ourselves and others when we acknowledge the true sovereign over all that we have been called to do. Brothers and sisters, we are turtles on fence posts. We got to where we are by a miracle of grace. We did not climb our way up to these posts. Let us not do the foolish thing and stand on top of the fence post and beat our breast. Look at me, O King Kong of the fence post. Let us instead do our work and point to the Savior, the true sovereign, the King of Kings, the Most High God. Let us pray. Great God and Father, we thank you for the lessons of Daniel 4. We thank you, O God, that you are zealous for your anointed, for the true King, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father God, that we all who have been given some measure of government over ourselves, over our children, over our employees, in many ways, Lord God, even some measure of government in our nation, we pray, Father God, that we would learn the lessons of this chapter. That, Father, we would recognize that it is you who raise up men. And, Lord God, we pray that we would not gloat or be glad when you dethrone the ones you have enthroned. And, Lord God, we thank you and praise you that we can walk meekly before you though the nations rage, because we know that our Savior Jesus Christ will never be deposed. He shall never be found wanting. He has never had sin to put away, He has always practiced righteousness, and he has always done mercy. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you that we are not still looking for such a king, but that we have one who came looking for us and has taken us into his kingdom, and he shall not be overthrown. Father, we pray that we would live as people who know that we are in the refuge who is Christ. Give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.